Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Coming up in today's program in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will continue their in-depth study of the book of Acts and who sent Paul to the Gentiles. In Religion in the News, reincarnation of a Hindu goddess. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, should Christians be vegetarians? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers a wide variety of teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and video discs, and copies of our weekly broadcast on compact disc or DVD. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. Tom and Dave continue their series of programs addressing the spiritual movement known as the Emerging Church. This week we focus on the question, is the Emerging Church just Catholicism? Along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. If you're a new listener or viewer to Search the Scriptures Daily, we're currently doing a series on the emerging church movement in this first segment of our program. It's a relatively new trend within evangelical Christianity, and its growth is rather phenomenal. It's directed primarily at young evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 30, many of whom were turned off by the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, and purpose-driven church movement. In reading a great deal of the writings of the emerging church leaders, there are many common beliefs and practices that we believe are not only unbiblical, but anti-biblical. And the distinction between those terms, those two terms, is that by unbiblical we mean an activity or practice for which there's no biblical basis, yet can be rather innocuous. For example, many emerging churches like to title their fellowships with something that's not traditional or things that they believe would not intimidate the lost or the people they're trying to attract to their churches. So, for example, rather than First Baptist or Church of the Nazarene or Trinity Lutheran or Calvary Chapel, names that sound too denominational or too traditional would be avoided in favor of names like Mars Hill, Solomon's Porch, The Rock, Icon, Jacob's Ladder, or Mosaic. And we're not as concerned about something like that as we are about a development that involves beliefs and practices that are anti-biblical or contrary to what the Bible teaches.
But Tom, can I interrupt you?
Sure, sure.
You said one of them calls itself Icon? Did I misunderstand?
No, Icon.
Really?
Right. Well, icon meaning image.
Right.
That would be problematic, as I said.
Yeah.
Right. Well, we're going to get into that because we're going to talk about some of these practices.
If an iconoclast gets a hold of that title, he's going to have a field day.
Right. But we'll explain that. We're going to explain that in a minute. In our view, the penchant of the emerging church movement for mysticism reflects a spiritually dangerous attraction to the delusions of men and even doctrines of devils. And as you're going to see, the mysticism that we'll be talking about is primarily from Roman Catholicism, and it's supposedly based on what they would call the Desert Fathers. Those would be monks and priests who left a community with a population, a reasonable population, to get out into the desert, to commune with God, to hear from God. Mm-hmm. And they developed many practices, which we're going to, as I said, we're going to talk about.
Of course, Tom, right there we have a problem. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
Now, how are you going to preach the gospel to yourself in a cave out in the desert? So they have broken that command. They're just being disobedient to the Lord.
Yeah.
This is not what He called us to do, be isolationists and get out there and meditate. If they really meditated on the Lord's Word, they'd find out they were in the wrong place.
That's true, Dave. And our major concern, we talked about it in detail last week, is, again, these practices and beliefs were drawn primarily from Roman Catholicism. And last week, and you can get the program, we wanted to go right to the basic criticism we have with the Church of Rome, with Roman Catholicism. It has to do with the gospel. They preach and teach another gospel. This is what Paul referred to in the book of Galatians. He said, let them be anathema, let them be condemned, basically, because it was a false gospel that would not save anyone. And, Dave, not only did we cover this last week, but your book, A Woman Rides the Beast, lays out the history of the Catholic Church, their beliefs, teachings, practices, and so on. And I'd recommend that book if you're having a little trouble with the idea that we're addressing, evaluating what's taught in Roman Catholicism, which I practiced for 30 years.
Tom, the book is not just about ancient practices, of course.
Mm-hmm.
It's right up to date. This is what Catholicism is today. It has not changed because, as you know, you could tell them better than I, it can't change because every council quotes from previous councils.
Right.
So their authority is not the Bible.
And they are infallible councils, according to the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, they cannot make a mistake.
And Tom, it's important. I mean, we don't want to get into the details. A Woman Rides the Beast will give you all the details you need.
Mm-hmm.
But listeners, if they're not familiar, and probably most of them are not, must understand the authority of the Catholic Church is not the Bible.
Right.
It's the Bible plus tradition, and tradition comes from the councils. So every council quotes the previous councils as their authority, not the Bible. For example, Vatican II, now we did have a change in Vatican II, it was a revision on indulgences. So they revised indulgences for all of these.
But they never got rid of them. They ever said, oh, no.
Oh, no, no.
No,
there were 17 pages, as I recall.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I sent them. I sent a copy of them to Chuck Colson because he said, oh, they're not into indulgences anymore. So I sent him. I said, you're misleading your readers. Here are the 17 pages. There are 20 declarations. Declaration on the revision of indulgences is what it's called. Well, just a couple of them. You can't say, Tom, you know, when you were a Catholic, you got so many days off or so many years off of purgatory for reading the Bible or whatever. That was a dangerous thing to do. I don't know why they offered.
Good point. To explain, an indulgence means time off in purgatory where you're supposed to be purged of your sins.
By fire.
By fire. In other words, Jesus did not pay the full penalty for your sins. You need to go to purgatory and be purged by fires. Some would say, Aquinas and others would say, and how would they know, that those fires are actually hotter than the fires of hell. That's their view.
Yeah. So they get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That every man's works will be tried by fire. It doesn't say he's going to be burned in the fire. You're not going to purify someone by burning them in a fire that's hotter than hell. I mean, that just is ridiculous.
Right.
Sorry to say, but it is. But his works are tried by fire. Now, there again, we've got to think. Works? What are we going to do? Gather up his works and throw them in the fire and see? No. Works, that's a spiritual, moral question. So it's obviously the fire of God's justice, his evaluation.
Yeah, these are metaphors. Right?
Right. So one of the revisions was, well, we used to say, this is the Catholic Church saying this now, we used to say that you could get so many days off or so many years off, but really that's not right. We can't say that anymore. All we can deal with is you either get a partial indulgence or a plenary indulgence.
Meaningful.
Right. Mm-hmm. We can't tell you how much time it's going to knock off. So there was this revision. But other than that, they keep it the same. They quote previous councils. Now, Vatican II, we need to understand, it was only the second council held at the Vatican. Vatican I was in the mid-1800s.
Mm-hmm.
It was held at the Vatican also. Now you have the Council of Trent. Wow, that is an important book. You ought to get that. Get the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. It contains more than 100 anathemas damning to hell everyone who believes what evangelicals believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Or you have the Council of Constance, held at the city of Constance. That's where they burned Jan Hus at the stake. And you have a huge stone there marking that place to this day. Why was he burned at the stake? He was trying to call them back to morality. He was calling them back to the Bible in his day. This was 100 years before the Reformation.
Right.
In his day, the Archdiocese of Constance was producing about 1,500 illegitimate children descended from the nuns and the priests. And Jan Hus just said, we've got to get back to the Bible and follow it instead of following the Pope. Well, they burned him at the stake. Anyway, the councils were named according to the place where they were held, but they just carried on the same tradition. They quoted one another.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the only reason I'm mentioning this, Tom, is the Catholic must understand, many of them don't, and the evangelical must understand, this is the authority that we go by. So you say, well, but I know a Catholic priest and he doesn't believe this stuff. Or they don't believe in indulgences. Really? You got an anathema in Vatican II that says, if you do not accept indulgences, you will go straight to hell. Okay? So, well, yeah, but I don't believe that. Well, okay. Now, if you don't believe, if you do not fear their anathemas damning you to hell, why do you believe their promises of eternal life in heaven? You got to face the fact that this is not the Bible, but this is the authority. Never mind what some professor at Notre Dame says. What do the councils, what does the canon, code of canon law say? Okay, I just wanted them to understand that. Now, my Catholic neighbor, he doesn't believe that. Really, but he's not the authority, and he better look out, because he probably has an anathema sending him to hell, too.
Yeah. Dave, just to underscore what you're saying, Vatican II, we're talking about this council that came together in the mid-1960s. There were some ideas in it that Catholics now could lean upon their conscience more than what the church might say. Well, guess what? Benedict XVI, okay, he has straightened that out. There were some liberal interpretations of Vatican II, but who is Benedict XVI? He's Cardinal Ratzinger. He was the head of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which was formerly the Inquisition.
Right.
So he wants to keep the things that you've explained, the dogmas of the church, because they're infallible dogmas.
Absolutely.
They can't be refuted, they can't be changed, they can't be altered in any way, and that's his program. So, Dave, you mentioned Chuck Colson with regard to Vatican II. All a Catholic has to do, because I've heard Catholics say, oh, we don't believe in indulgences. They don't. It's amazing what they'll tell me they don't believe in, which are major, that's called de fide. You have to believe them. It's an obligation to believe the teachings of the church under the penalty of a mortal sin.
Right.
And if you die, supposedly, according to Roman Catholicism, if you die with a mortal sin on your soul, not confessed, a serious sin, you go straight to hell. Now,
you can't get out of there, like supposedly you can get out of purgatory.
But the teaching on indulgences, along with the anathema, if you don't believe in it, it's in the Catholic Catechism. So we're not drawing things out of some secret file somewhere. This is Catholic teaching, straight and up front. Now, Dave, here's my concern. As I mentioned, many evangelical churches, particularly the emerging church movement, are drawing upon Roman Catholicism for their mystical practices and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they're turning to a false church, a false gospel, yet they're thinking, well, this is okay, this is great, this is going to move me closer to God, this is going to help me to know God better, to understand God better. I don't get that.
Well, Tom, the mystical practices of the Catholic Church, what were they for? in order to get to heaven, in order to somehow propitiate for your sins, in order to purify yourself. You know, the desert fathers and these monks off in their caves and so forth. Now, we're going to go evangelicals, to whom Christ promises, I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. He that believeth on the Son has, this is, we're quoting now John the Baptist, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, they ought to be concerned about not believing on the Son, because the Son promises eternal life to whosoever will believe in him. It does not come about by all of these Catholic practices, but now, people who call themselves evangelicals, they have regressed back to these mystical practices, and they are, in fact, denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're denying the assurance that we have in him.
Mm-hmm. Dave, it really grieves me. As I said, having grown up in the Catholic Church for 30 years, and then being set free from this, by what? Well, based on Jesus' words. He said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right. Well, I was set free by God's word. Furthermore, you know these verses, John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them. What does that mean? It means separate them, set them apart. I was set apart by God's word. Okay, that's what delivered me out of the bondage. He said, praying to the Father for us, for the church, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now we have evangelicals attracted back, well, I don't want to say attracted back, but attracted to beliefs and practices within a false church, a false gospel, and so on. It's heartbreaking for me, Dave, and I'm sure for many out there.
And Tom, let's take that verse you said. By thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, what do we have in the emerging church? Well, you know it a lot better than I do. I haven't really studied the emerging church to the extent that you have, but I know that, for example, they were discussing homosexuality. Mm-hmm. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, we don't know. It could take another 5 years for us to decide this, mm-hmm. or other doctrines from the Bible, even the gospel. Some of them say, well, we can't be sure about the gospel.
Right.
We're going to have to discuss this longer. Now, Tom, we have lost the Word of God. We have lost the assurance of the Bible. We have lost the assurance of our salvation. And these people are groping out there, and they're trying to use mystical practices mm-hmm. in order to get them back in touch with God. And it is, well, it's not only heresy. It's going to cause a lot of people to lose. Well, you can't lose your salvation, but a lot of them are not even going to be saved at all. They will be trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ.
Right. Dave, people say, well, you guys are just sitting there in Bend, Oregon, and you're just reading stuff and taking pot shots at this group and that group and so on. It's not the case. Every opportunity we get to check this out further, to meet with people where we can, it's not always possible, but we try to make the effort to go places and understand. I know personally, for me, Dave, I want to make sure I'm hearing it right.
Right.
That they're communicating something in their books, but this is what, do they really mean this and so on? I'll give you a personal example. I visited an evangelical church in Southern California because I heard they had an emerging church service. And it was on Palm Sunday, and it was a fairly large church, and there were three services, and I was at the last service. At the end of the service, well, first of all, when I walked into the evangelical church, there are icons. We're going to talk about icons later. So they had icons in the hallway. And then in the service, it was a pretty typical evangelical service. But at the end, the pastor turns to the congregation. There must have been 300 or 400 in the congregation at that service. And he blesses them. He says something to the effect, may the Lord watch over and protect you. And then he makes the sign of the cross before the congregation. Evangelical. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. about half the congregation makes the sign of the cross. Now, as a former Catholic, I'm shocked. I'm in an evangelical church, and they're making the sign of the cross. Later, we got into, I stayed around for the emerging church service. They had an altar there, Dave, with icons and candles, images, and you would light candles. This is an evangelical church. Now, let me read to you.
It used to be, Tom.
Well, it's a sad situation. But on the altar, it was a prayer altar, they had instructions because most evangelicals don't know what to do with a prayer altar. Okay,
it's a prayer station.
Of course. Here's what it said. Draw in a slow, deep breath. You can comment on this as you like, Dave. As you do, pray, Holy Spirit, surround me, fill me, breathe life into me. 2, empty your mind of all anxiety. 3, empty your heart full of desire except for God. 4, focus on one icon. An icon is an image of an individual, whether it be Christ, supposedly, or Mary, or some biblical character.
Explain that it's painted. It's a picture.
Yeah, it's a painting. It's in a Byzantine style. It's very flat. It's not three-dimensional in terms of its style and design and so on. So it says focus on one icon and imagine what that person might say to you about God, yourself, and others.
Mm-hmm. It's a painting of a supposed saint
right.
from the past. Okay,
Dave, this is divination.
Of course.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then it says, number 5, read the icons as if the person who painted it wanted to send a message to you. Notice the details. 6, the icon is there to remind you of God, to make you conscious of his presence all around you. And then 7, pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is optional. Cross yourself as you say these words. An evangelical church then.
But Tom,
and supposedly very conservative.
Yeah. What is the problem with this? Well, they're thinking that they're getting closer to God. In fact, they even say that the icon is the doorway. It opens us to entrance into God's presence.
Right.
Now, that is not biblical. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You never find anything. Look, Tom, just simple logic. For anyone listening out there, if this is really beneficial, if this is really helpful, then I'm going to have to say, God, you were not fair with us. I've been reading this Bible all of my life, studying it and going by it, and you left out of this Bible some things that were really important. Icons and prayer stations and candles and all of this Roman Catholic stuff. How come you left it out of the Bible if that is so important?
Yeah. Dave, you know well, it wasn't left out of the Bible. These things are condemned in the Scripture.
Absolutely.
Now, icons, we've been talking about Roman Catholicism, but icons are really a product of the Eastern Orthodox Church
right.
and the Russian Orthodox
right.
Church. Now, to show you how unbiblical this is, really anti-biblical, Dave, you've been into an Orthodox, we call them churches, but over there in Russia, they call
right.
them temples.
I've been in many of them.
Right, and it's interesting they call them temples because the design is really like the temple. It's based on that. And as you go in, there the icons are on a wall. It's called the iconostasis, and you see all these images on these wall. And in this wall, there are three doorways, and behind the doorways, it's like the Holy of Holies. This mm-hmm. is where the priests do all of their things, and then they come through these doorways to the people.
Right.
What does that remind you of? Or what does it relate to? Isn't that the veil? What happened to the veil? Wasn't that torn apart, torn asunder, when Christ was on the cross?
Absolutely.
So they're going back not only to rituals and techniques that supposedly had biblical origins, but Christ fulfilled the law. The cross ended all that.
Tom, it's very important to understand. You go to the Old Testament, you go to Hebrews 9, where it is recapitulated. God said to Moses, see, they could say, well, look at all these. There were some rituals there and priesthood and so forth. God said to Moses, see, to it that you make this according to the pattern I showed you on the mount. It's not a license for all kinds of other rituals, and none of these rituals are involved, but Hebrews 9 tells us they were a picture of heavenlies. Mm-hmm. And it does not authorize anything else like that. And as you say, Christ fulfilled it all. We're no longer looking at the picture, no longer looking at the type that represented something. Christ has taken us into the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. and we have access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ alone.
The living Word.